ministries. And I want me to say to you, thank you for the offering which was given last week. You'll be pleased to know we gave $33,000 to Life Action Ministries last week. And that's an expression of our gratitude for the wonderful teaching that we receive, adults and students in this room, and youth and children and preschoolers in other rooms over those 4 days. What a God bless ministry they are, and just hundreds of our people here night after night to be blessed by that. And let me just say, if you chose something else, you missed out, quite frankly. It was a great time together, and thank you for your generosity. An old Arab proverb says, marriage begins with a prince kissing an angel, and it ends with a bald-headed man looking across the table at a fat lady. Socrates, famous philosopher Socrates, once said to his students, by all means, marry. If you get a good wife, twice blessed you will be. If you get a bad wife, you will become a philosopher. That probably tells us a lot about his marriage, doesn't it? Just a few weeks before Kim and I were married, we were in the wedding of a friend. Friends, I was a groomsman, and she was a bridesmaid. And when Richard and Betty came back from their honeymoon, they said to us, marriage is grand and glorious. And it is grand and glorious if you do it God's way, but if you don't do it God's way, it's a lifetime of misery and heartache and trouble. And I know when I stand before you today that many of you have very healthy, loving, kind, affirming marriages, but I know that some of you in this room are facing really troubled marriages. It's tough for you. So this morning, I want you to think with me about this subject, hope for troubled marriages and help for healthy marriages. Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Hope for troubled marriage. If your marriage is a troubled marriage, then these verses of Scripture from 1 Peter have some hope for you. And help for healthy marriages. All of us need help in our marriages, even though we've been married a long time. So with our Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 3, would you follow along as I begin reading with verse 1 through verse 7? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter penned these words. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past have put their hope in God and used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Seven verses. Six verses addressed to the wives. Only one verse addressed to the husbands. Now, if you have any kind of intellectual curiosity at all, you have to ask the question, why? And it deserves a straight answer. And the answer is this: God needed six verses to instruct the wives because they were having to live with cantankerous, difficult, troublesome husbands. And they needed more help than the husbands did. And some of those who received this, who were members of the churches there to whom Peter wrote, were married to husbands who did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and did not profess to know him as their Savior. And so that raises the question right out of the gate. What do you do if you're a lady married to a husband who does not believe the gospel and who has not embraced Jesus as his Lord and Savior? What do you say to you? Emphatically, you do not leave him. Now, we want to come back and spend most of our time this morning in 1 Peter 3, but I need to address this issue. And so, hold your place here in 1 Peter 3, but quickly go with me to find 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And in the Corinthian correspondence, the Apostle Paul addresses the issue of what is a believing wife to do if she's married to an unbelieving husband. And in verse 13, we have instruction here. 1 Corinthians 7, 13. If a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. Can be any clearer than that. If your husband is not a Christian, that's not grounds to leave him. If he's willing to live with you, then you stay with him. Now, the fact of the matter is, it may be that you've come to saving faith in Christ after you were married, and he has yet to come to saving faith in Christ. On the other hand, it may be that you, as a Christian, married him as a not who is not a Christian. And the fact is, that's a clear violation of what the Scripture says about do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. There's no yoke greater than the yoke of marriage. Now think about it like this. Ladies, if you are a Christian, then you're a child of God. And if your husband is not a Christian, according to what Jesus said in John chapter 8, your unsaved husband is a child of the devil. That means you have the devil as your father-in-law. If you wonder why you have family problems, that's part of it right there. So let this be a word to all of you university students and all of you teenagers who will be university students and be looking for spouses one of these days. Do not ever marry an unsaved person. That is a clear violation of the teaching of the New Testament. Now, the way to guarantee that you don't marry an unsaved person is you don't date an unsaved person. You just don't go there and put yourself at risk of falling in love with a person who does not love the Jesus that you love. But let's read on in verses 14, 15, and 16 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There's further instruction here. It's encouraging. In verse 14, Paul writes, "For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy." Now, don't misinterpret that to say if you are a saved wife and you're married to an unsaved husband, because you're saved, he's automatically saved. We can't get saved for somebody else. Every one of us is accountable to himself or herself to God. It just simply means that if you are a Christian and your mate is not a Christian, it creates an opportunity or an atmosphere to which Peter's going to speak to when you go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, that makes it more likely that that unsaved mate will realize his or her need of a Savior and come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But know this, God recognizes that marriage. You shouldn't say, "Well, he's not a believer, I'm going to leave him." No, God recognizes that marriage. Look at verses 15 and 16. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances, for God has called you to live in peace. In other words, if he'll stay with you, you stay with him, but if he leaves, you're free. Verse 16, how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? And so the saved husband or the saved wife becomes the agent of ministering the gospel of saving grace in that marriage to the unsaved marriage partner. So, if you're married to an unsaved man or married to an unsaved woman in particular, in this case, First Peter, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, a believing wife married to an unbelieving husband, the word of God is clear. Stay put. That is not an excuse to move on. Now, you want to become back to 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's think this morning about hope for troubled marriages and help for healthy marriages. First of all, in verses 1 through 6, we find God's design for wives. God in eternity past has given us in Holy Scripture a blueprint about how marriage is to function. And we see this in numerous places in the New Testament, but this is one of them. And so as we preach our way through 1 Peter, we come to this third chapter. So here's God's design for wives, verses 1 through 6. Now, first of all, what you'll see with me in verses 1 and 2, her behavior, the wife's behavior. Look again in verses 1 and 2. Peter writes, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husband, so that if any of them do not believe the word," that is, they do not obey the word of God, "they do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ, they may be won over," that is, they may come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, "they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." Now, the key word here in verse 1 is the word submissive. Wives, be submissive to your husband. We saw in chapter 2 that citizens are to be in submission to the authority of the government. And we saw that servants are to be in submission to the authority of their masters. And now we see in chapter 3 that wives are to be submissive to the authority of their husbands. This is true not just for Christian wives married to Christian husbands, but this is true for all wives, including those Christian wives who are married to non-Christian husbands. Now, this is not the only place where this is addressed in the New Testament. But Paul speaks of this issue of wives being in submission to the authority of their husbands in Colossians chapter 3, and a really full discourse on this in Ephesians chapter 5. Well, let's be honest about this. When you and I hear that word submission, there's something in us that just kind of riles us up a little bit, and we say, "I don't want to submit." That'd be true of all of us, because all of us are the sons and daughters of Adam, and all of us have an Adamic nature, a self-centered, rebellious nature. And we don't want to submit to anything. And so we have to be taught the importance of submission. We have to be taught the value of what the Scripture teaches about this. And quite frankly, apart from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, it's not going to ever take place in any of our lives. And so if a wife is going to be in submission to her husband's God-ordained authority, she must know and experience what it means to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. This teaching was countercultural in Paul's day, and it's even more countercultural in our day. Now, before I try to give you some explanation of what it means to be submissive to your husband, I want to tell you what submission does not mean. Because there's some people who misconstrued this teaching and taking it to mean something that the Scripture nowhere teaches. Submission does not mean that the wife is somehow inferior to her husband, whether intellectually, psychologically, spiritually, emotionally. It very well may be that the wife has a higher IQ than does her husband. Very well may be that she was valedictorian in her high school graduation class and he just barely managed to walk across the stage and get his diploma. It may be that she knows the Bible better than he. It may be that she's a more Christ-like than he. But nevertheless, God's design is that the husband is the loving leader and the wife is the faithful follower in the marriage relationship. Somebody's got to be the head, and God says the head of the family unit is to be the husband. Now, some of that has two heads is a freak. Some of that has no head is dead. But something with one head is healthy. Now, we see this played out in sports, like Lewis cite this, so many different examples, but let's just use one that's close to home. And on the athletic field, the best player on the team, the most talented athlete on the team, is not necessarily the captain of the team. In football, the quarterback is the leader. He calls the signals. He runs plays. He may be the best player on the team. When Cam Newton was quarterback, everybody knew he was probably the best player on the team. He was the best player on the field and turned out to be the best player in the country that year. When Randy Campbell was the quarterback 30-something years ago, he was not the best player on the field, even though he was the quarterback. Bo Jackson was the best player on the field. So when we talk about a wife being submission to the authority of her husband, we're not talking about inferiority or superiority. I mean, ladies, we all know that you are infinitely superior to men, ladies. And men are infinitely superior to women and being men. And the problem comes in, we try to have she men and he women. Now, here it is. Look at it again. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. So it's not a matter of inferiority or superiority. Now verse 1 says, look at it again. So that if any do not believe the word, not obey the word, they may be won over to Christ without words. That is, by the life. In other words, if you're married to an unsaved husband, don't nag him. Don't lecture him. He doesn't need a lecture. Don't go home on Sunday after worship and say, you should have been there tonight, or what Brother Al had to say. He really gave it to the husband. You needed that. Now just drive him further and further from God. Don't go there. God has called you to be a witness for Jesus, not a lawyer for Jesus. Don't try to be his conscience. Don't try to be his personal Holy Spirit. That's not your call. Look at it again. They may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. So submission is not a matter of superiority or inferiority. Number two, submission is to submit to the authority of your husband does not mean you follow him into sin. If your husband seeks to lead you to do something which you know is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God, you cannot follow him there. You have a higher allegiance, and that allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, which is, gives us the will of God. Thomas Reiner, distinguished professor of New Testament at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, said this. We can infer from this that submission of wives is not absolute. If husbands require their wives to disobey moral norms or follow another religion, then wives should disobey. The exception implied here would be extraordinarily important to Peter's readers, where their wives were expected to adopt the religion of their husbands in the Greco-Roman world. And of course, Jesus has our highest allegiance. Submission is not following your husband in sin. Number three, submission is not having your, is a wife having your creativity or your creativity in life to be a squelch or to adopt a passive approach to life. I mean, read Proverbs 31. If there was a creative woman who ever lived, it's the woman described in Proverbs 31. She had industry, she had creativity, she had love for her husband, she had the respect of her husband and her family. She was a remarkable woman, and someday we'll get acquainted with her when we see her in glory. And fourth, submission does not mean spousal abuse. Now, God help us here. This is a real issue. It's an issue in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every 9 seconds, a woman or a child in this country is battered, abused at home. Every year, more than 6,000 women and children die from abuse at the hands of their husbands and fathers. Domestic violence is the leading cause of injury to women ages 15 to 45. it's more common than automobile accidents, muggings, or rapes. Something we don't talk about, but perhaps we ought to talk about it. So, hear your pastor's heart on this, ladies. If your husband is abusing you, you don't have to take it. I agree with Agent Rogers, the former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, the greatest preacher of his generation. Dr. Rogers said, and I quote, "What if a wife is being physically abused by her husband? In my opinion, she has the freedom to leave that situation immediately. I believe she can get away. She should get away to a place of safety until it is clear that he has changed. While she should have a submissive spirit, she should never submit to battering. Case of spousal abuse, God's higher law takes precedence over the authority of an unworthy husband." Amen and amen. So what is submission? Let me just give you a quick definition here. Submission is the disposition to honor a husband's God-given authority and to yield to his leadership. Let me go to you a second time. You want to jot this down. Submission is a disposition. It's a disposition of your heart to honor your husband's God-given authority in the home. It is a God-given authority. He didn't earn it or merit it. God gave it to him. A disposition to honor a husband's God-given authority, and therefore you demonstrate that disposition by yielding to his leadership. Submission is making the home a safe and joyful place. Submission is providing affirmation and encouragement to your husband. Submission is showing confidence in his decisions, even though you may think he's making a mistake. Submission is seeking his counsel in all matters, great and small. Submission is praying for him and with him that he will be a man after God's own heart and seeking to encourage him in the ways of God. That's what it means to have a submissive spirit in the marriage relationship. And the promise here, look at this, that they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your life. So when you have a life that reflects the purity of God, we have a life that reflects reverent fear for God, then your unbelieving husband will notice that, and it will become the means that the Holy Spirit uses to show him his need of a Savior and to show him the difference that Jesus can make in his life. Because day after day, week after week, year after year, he is seeing the difference that Jesus is making in your life. Ladies, your job is not to change him. That's God's job. Ruth Brown, wife of the world, renowned evangelist, said, quote, "It's your job to love your husband. It's God's job to make him good." Does it work? Well, this is not a hard, fast guarantee here, but oftentimes it does. All of us will recognize the name of St. Augustine, perhaps the greatest theologian since the Apostle Paul. In the year A.D. 397, he wrote what would become one of the most compelling autobiographies of all time. You know, it's the Confessions of Augustine. And in this narrative of his life, how he lived far, far from God, and how the Spirit of God drew him to the Savior, he describes a tribute. He gives a tribute to his mother, Monica, on her influence in bringing her unbelieving husband, his unbelieving father, to personal faith in Jesus Christ. Augustine described his mother's role with these words, quote, "She served her husband as her master and did all she could to win him for you, speaking to him of you by her conduct, by which you made her beautiful. Finally, when her husband was at the end of his earthly span, she gained him for you through her behavior, through her godly conduct." But not just by our wives, by your behavior, but God's design for wives is that you would live you want to make sure that you didn't, you don't stay beautiful. If you say, what do you mean, Pastor? My parents are going to make sure I'm not going to stay beautiful. That's what I mean. Mother Nature and Father Time. Your skin may be smooth and your hair may be dark today, but just give a few decades and you'll have plenty of wrinkles. Somebody said, beauty is only skin deep. Ugly goes all the way to the bone. Beauty fades, but ugly holds its own. That's true. You live a while, you know that's true. There is beauty that doesn't fade. That's what Peter's talking about here. Now he says in verse 3, where not to find your beauty. He said, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, and fine clothes. Now, he's not saying it's wrong to have to wear jewelry or to fix your hair or to wear clothes. Obviously, it's not wrong to wear clothes. And he's not against making yourself attractive physically, but he's simply saying, that shouldn't be the primary source of your beauty. It shouldn't be outward at all. And in fact, ladies, I would encourage you to be as attractive as you can be to your husband. Try to please him because, and furthermore, that's part of your testimony to be attractive. Not in worldly ways, but you're overly made up in ways that make you attractive. And you certainly shouldn't, in my opinion, leave the house looking like an unmade bed in the morning. But where's true beauty found? Verse 4. This is what's important here. Instead, true beauty should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's It's an inner being, the inner self. This is a beauty that does not fade with the passing of time. There's an external beauty and there's an internal beauty. And the external beauty is ephemeral. The internal beauty is eternal. The external beauty is attractive to the world. The internal beauty is pleasing in the sight of God. And remember that God looks, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so, the primary focus of the Christian wife should be on her internal beauty, a gentle and quiet spirit. You say, well, I'm not by temperament a gentle and quiet person. That's not talking about temperament. You may have a bubbly personality. You may be very vivacious. You may be the life of the party. That's well and good. You may have a bit of a fiery temperament. Talking about that at all. It's talking about an inner beauty that never fades away, that only increases. It is talking about having a submissive spirit, a teachable spirit, a serene spirit who's willing to be transformed day after day by the Spirit of God. I'm gonna say something now that I struggle with. Not to say this, but I'm going to say this. Some of you may misconstrue this, but talk to you about a person who's now with Jesus. When I came here to be your pastor almost 38 years ago now, I had a meeting with the deacons to be interviewed, for them to interview me. We had lots of interviews over the course of that weekend, but on Saturday night we were interviewed by the deacons and their wives at the home of Sydney and Darth Bell. And in the course of the weekend, the thing that kept coming up was the whole role of husbands and wives and leadership in the church and the role of women in the church. And quite frankly, I was far, far more, I'd say more biblical than the church was at the time, just more conservative. And at the home of singing Darce Bell that night, Darce Bell said, you know, I believe the Bible said, I don't believe that part of the Bible says the woman has to walk 10 yards behind the man. Well, that's not in the Bible. See, sometimes we all get blamed for things not in the Bible. Now, I say this with all due affection for Doris Bell, but she didn't know much Bible. But she began to study the Bible and read the Bible. And she was a crusty, feisty. She was in my face. She'd come up on the platform about every third or fourth Sunday and just clean my clock on what I said in the sermons. She just let me have it. Bless her heart. She'd come by the house and put there 200 with a pie and said, this is my peace offering. But she started reading the Bible, and you read the Bible enough, you'll fall in love with Jesus. She came to me. She said, I want the best set of commentaries you can recommend. I recommended a set that cost her right at $1,000. She bought them. Or Sydney bought them. That's what a good husband does. But I watched her for the next 30-plus years. I watched the Spirit of God just mold and shape her life. So when she went to see Jesus, when she was 87 or 8 or 9 years old, she was radically changed when I first knew her. Now, there are others I've seen do that as well, but I'm not going to talk about those that are alive. But I've had a vantage point for almost 4 decades to watch the Spirit of God do some extraordinary things in this congregation. This is counterculture right here. I tell you, it works. Verses 5 and 6, we have an Old Testament example. In this way, the holy women of the past have put their hope in God and used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. Peter said Sarah was a beautiful woman because she followed her husband Abraham. She was submissive to him. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. So that's God's design for wives. Now, quickly, verse 7, God's design for husbands. Verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. First, think with me about husband's consideration, his consideration. You may have a translation that says, dwell with your wife with knowledge or with understanding. Be considerate of your wife. Now, you've got to be considerate of your wife. You've got to know your wife. You've got to know your wife. You've got to have conversations with her. You've got to talk and you've got to listen. And the only way we can have these conversations is to set aside time for one another. The husband's responsibility, according to 1 Peter 3:7, is to know his wife, to study her, to know her likes and dislikes, what pleases her, what displeases her, be considerate of her, and dwell with her in an understanding way. I need to get a PhD in wifeology. Now, when Kim and I were first married 44 years ago, we were madly in love, to use a colloquial phrase, but we hardly knew each other. By the time we'd known each other for a full year, we'd been married 3 months. I mean, we met, we got engaged, we got married, we to Texas and got acquainted. But now, 44 years later, I know her very, very well, and she knows me very well, and sometimes it's uncanny how well we know each other. You can describe 10 scenarios of how she'll react in a given situation, and I'll get it right at least 9 times, and maybe 10 out of 10, and you can do the same for her, and she'll do it. The same kind of success because we know each other. So really know his wife and be considerate of her. This last week, Vice President Mike Pence came under some unfair criticism from some in the media because it became public knowledge that he refuses to have a meal in a public restaurant or any setting other than with his wife being there or a third party. He said, I'm not going to have a meal with her. Just me and another woman. She's not my wife. And the elite ridiculed him. I'll tell you something. That's one of the wisest men that I know would do that. That's a conviction that I have as well. It's called the Billy Graham Rule. Billy Graham purpose back around 1950 that neither he nor anybody in his team would ever sit down in a restaurant just and a woman, unless a third party was there. There'd be a lot of infidelities never happened if you followed that rule. Mike Pence is showing real consideration for his wife. Think about the trust level that she has in him to know that's the case. And then finally, also in verse 7, not only his consideration, but also his courteousness. That's what this phrase in the last part of verse 7 means. And treat them with respect, that is, with courtesy, as the weaker partner. And here's with you the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. It may be that sometimes our prayers aren't answered because we don't treat our wives this way. Now, there's some out there that would take offense and say that a woman is not weaker than her husband. Wife is not weaker than her husband. Well, let me just quote Adrian Rogers again. Weaker does not mean inferior. Silk is weaker than denim. It is not inferior. Silk is more refined, more fragile, and more intrinsically beautiful. Gold is weaker than steel, but not inferior. God intends men of steel and women of gold. Gold should always be protected in a safe of steel. In the marriage relationship, God intended the wife to be like an ornament of gold. Here it is. God's design. Be courteous. Be considerate. Hold your wife in honor. In esteem, in respect. And if you're married to an unsaved husband, don't give up. Don't nag him. Just let him see the inner beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit in your life. I came across this letter just this week in my research for this sermon. Daughter wrote, when my mother and my dad were married, she was a new believer, and he had recently gone far in the church service to receive Christ as his Savior. It became evident, however, that my dad had no interest in anything spiritual. So through the years, he would drive us to church, and some years attended Christmas. My mother faithfully lived for the Lord and taught us from the Word. When I was 13, she found out that my dad had been unfaithful. I can still remember a few days later sitting at the kitchen table as she read to me from 1 Corinthians 7:13. If the unbelieving husband wishes to remain, let him remain. That settled it for her. Theirs was not a happy marriage, but we were a family. 29 years later, in a morning service in a small church on his 72nd birthday, my Dad stood the invitation and accepted Jesus as his Savior. We were all there. The Kleenex was passed up and down the road. He was a changed man. He prayed. They had Bible study in their home. And 6 years later, he went home to be with the Lord he loved, joined 5 years later by my mother. I praise the Lord for his faithfulness and my mother's obedience to Scripture and faithful witness. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husband so that in you and who do not believe the word. They may be won over without words by their behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of their lives. God, our Father, I pray that by your Spirit you would take the eternal truths that we've studied together today from 1 Peter 3 and cause them to fall on fertile soil. God, there are some wives here today that are struggling with difficult husbands. God, would you show your grace to them this day? Would you be to them the husband that they need? Would you give them the grace to continue to so live before their unbelieving husbands? That their husbands might see in them the beauty of the gospel, the grace of God, power of the Spirit, and might be drawn to our Savior. And God, for those of us who are husbands, would you give us the grace we need to live with our wives in a way that shows them consideration and respect and treats them as heirs with us of the gracious gift of life. May it be so for your name's sake and your glory. Amen.